Now, how's everybody doing? Good. Having a good summer? Yeah? Yeah? It's good to be back. We've been gone for a few weeks. We went to Montreal on a mission trip, and so I know you guys have been anxiously waiting to hear about that. Next Sunday, this little teaser so you come back, next Sunday we're going to share with you about our mission trip in Montreal. And so, come with expectation. God is moving in Montreal and in Quebec, and it's exciting to see and to hear and to be a part of that a little bit. And after we got back from Montreal, our family took a two-week vacation. We went to Drumheller for a few days. And showed the kids the museum and checked out the hoodoos and all that kind of stuff. And so that was fun. And then we went to the Kootenai Plains before the fire, but we didn't start it. This is a little bit of sad news for some of you. I traded my Harley for a camping trailer. And my kids and my wife are stoked. But I'm out of a Harley. But it was fun. We went camping for a few days and we did a bunch of hiking and had some downtime, and then we went to the lake for a few days. And so it's been good. So thanks for allowing us that time away. We are rested and we're ready to be back and get back at it. And so let's pray as we start this morning. God, you are good and we love you. And I thank you for your church here in Rocky. I thank you for even those that aren't able to be here today for whatever reason, as we're spread all across the country. I pray, God, that you would be on our hearts and our minds this morning. As we come to your word, God, would you reign? Would you speak clearly and loudly what it is that you want us to get from your word? In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our series this morning in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. If you're using the Bibles in the chairs, it's page 898. And I want to read the entire passage, even though we're just looking at one beatitude this morning. I want to read the whole passage in the hopes at the end of summer that we know this off by heart, because we've read it every single week. So Matthew chapter 5, if you don't have you can use your phone, you can go to our app, and we have the Bible on there in the version that we teach from in the ESV. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." If you remember, the Beatitudes are Jesus' description of what our lives are like when we believe the gospel, when the good news of the grace and forgiveness that comes with Jesus, a relationship with Jesus. He's describing life in the kingdom of God, life lived under the delight of God's blessing. And he begins with emptiness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who come to God empty-handed, and they know that grace cannot be bought, it cannot be bartered. They know who they are and they know who God is. And keeping with knowing our identity and keeping with knowing who God is, he says, blessed are those who mourn for their sinfulness. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They have this insatiable desire to be like Jesus. But then starting in the fifth beatitude last week, Jesus speaks of filling. Blessed are those who are full of mercy. And then the sixth beatitude that we're looking at today, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So what does it mean to be pure in heart? You know, a number of years ago, there was a man by the name of Christian Smith. Him and some fellow researchers with the National Study of Youth and Religion out of the University of North Carolina took a close look at the religious beliefs held by American teenagers. They found that the faith held and described by most adolescents came down to something that they termed this phrase, moralistic therapeutic deism. Now, this moralistic therapeutic deism can kind of consists of five major beliefs. Number one, there is a God who exists, who created and ordered this world and watches over human life on earth. That's pretty common. There's a common view. Number two, God wants people to be good. He wants them to be nice. He wants them to be fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most other world religions. Number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about yourself. Number four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. Number five, good people go to heaven when they die. So you could sum up, this is the creed of these adolescents' faith that can be reduced down to these five things. This is what they found. So after conducting more than 3,000 interviews with American adolescents, the researchers reported that when it came to the most crucial questions of faith and belief, most or many of the adolescents answered with a shrug or whatever. It doesn't matter. Haven't thought about it. And actually, one of the most interesting aspects of the study is the researchers who conducted thousands of hours of interviews with carefully identified spectrum of students discovered that for many of these teens, this interview itself was the first time any of them had had a theological conversation or discussed theological questions with an adult. First time. What does that say about our churches? What does that say about our parenting? Or what the conversations that we're missing in our homes? Actually, it says a lot more than that, doesn't it? Because you know how most things are more caught than taught? You know how you didn't have to teach your kids which team to cheer for? They just cheered for the one that you cheer for. You didn't have to teach them which political party is from God and which one's from the devil, right? Because it's the one you like. It's more caught than taught. And the researchers came to the same conclusion. This moralistic therapeutic deism that they identify as the most fundamental faith posture and belief system among American teenagers appears to reflect the culture as a whole, not just students. Why is this such a big deal? We're talking about in the United States, right? That has nothing to do with us. Yeah. After spending 13 years in the States, you're not going to want to hear this probably, but there's no difference. There's some differences. There's little cultural differences, this and that. But when it's talking about Americans, it's talking about North Americans. This is the same. Why is this important? Because it's important to know where we are and where we got off track. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. But to the majority of North Americans, and I believe even in the church, Jesus doesn't have our hearts. At least not in its entirety. Smith and his team, they break down, what does it mean, this moralistic, therapeutic deism? And so I'm going to break them out. Moralistic, he says, it's about having at its core a moralistic approach to life. So this teaches that central to living a good, happy life is being good and moral. The goal of life is to be nice, kind, pleasant, respectful. Tell me this isn't true. This isn't what we're trying to do with our kids, right? Respectful, responsible, work on self-improvement, take care of one's heart, do your best to be successful. In a very real sense, this appears to be the true faith commitment of those who hold this belief. These individuals, doesn't matter their age, believe that religion should be centered on being nice. And if you're nice, you're good. Secondly, this belief system is about providing therapeutic benefits to those who believe it, to its adherents. So as the researchers explain, this is not a religion of repentance from sin. It's not a religion of keeping the Sabbath, of living as a servant of the sovereign divinity, of steadfastly saying one's prayer, of faithfully observing holy days, of building character through suffering, of basking in God's love and grace, of spending one's life in gratitude and love for the cause of the needy, for the cause of the lost. Rather, what appears to be the actual dominant religion among U.S. students is essentially about feeling good, happy, secure, and at peace. It is about attaining subjective well-being, being able to resolve problems, getting along amiably with each other. And then lastly, this belief system, this expression of faith, presents a unique understanding of God. Smith says this, he said, it's about belief in a particular kind of God. One who exists, one who created the world, he defines our general moral order, but not one who is particularly personally involved in one's affairs, especially when one doesn't want him involved in their affairs. He keeps a safe distance most of the time. This undemanding deity is more interested in solving our problems and making people happy. In short, Smith says God is something like a combination between a divine butler and a cosmic therapist. He's always on call. He takes care of any problems that arise. Professionally, he helps his people to feel better about themselves, but he does not become too personally involved in the process. Now, my question is, does any of that, does that sound familiar? Does that tend to sound, we look at it and we say, yeah, that's not true. But there's things about it that, yeah, I can see that. Is it attractive? This summer, we're talking about what it means to live in sync with the living God. And when our beliefs are in line with moralistic, therapeutic deism, we are not in sync with the living God and His Word. And we're missing what God is doing in our lives. We're missing what God is doing in the world. And we're missing God's best for us. In this beatitude that we're looking at this morning, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." So the first thing that we learn is that Jesus is concerned with our hearts. It's not enough to be nice. It's not enough to clean up our act on the outside so that we look good to everybody else. In fact, this is something that he was constantly at the religious leaders about. This is what he was constantly arguing over the teachers of the law, the experts of the law, because they were all about, I believe that they were the first moralistic deists. That they had this deep sense that, you know what, as long as I was ceremonially clean and I checked the right boxes and if I did anything wrong, I would have a sacrifice. I would take a sacrifice and I prayed really loud in the public and so everybody could see I was presenting God well to the people. Then God was happy with me and I was going to go to heaven. In fact, Jesus talking to them in Matthew 23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." See, they put on a nice front, but deep down in their hearts, at the core of who they were, their hearts were ugly. He says, "You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you're full of greed. You're full of self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean." See, church, Jesus didn't come to make people polite. Did you know that? He didn't come to make people moral or to clean up the outside, but he came to change sinners' hearts. You've heard me say many times, Jesus loves you exactly the way you are. He loves you the way you walked in here this morning. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter if you're in the middle of pain and struggle or heartache, if you're in the middle of successes or failures. He loves you exactly the way you are, and he wants a relationship with you right here, right now. But he also loves you so much that when you come to him and you give him your heart, he loves you too much to leave you there. And he's going to take and he's going to change you and he's going to renew you and he's going to give you hope and a future and he will change your heart. Jesus says, or God was telling his people in Ezekiel 36:26, he says, "I will give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I'm going to take your heart of stone and I'm going to remove it from your flesh and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh." God wants to give us a new heart. You know, I've been really challenged lately, and we talked about this at our board meeting this week. But God's design, God has created us to connect with Him. God has created us to worship Him with all of who we are, wholly, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, all of who we are. That is how God has built us and designed us to connect with Him. Single-mindedly, and yet so often we worship God with divided hearts. We worship God in, you know, some of our actions, and we worship God with some of who we are, but we're missing out so much on what God has for us. The heart is what you are in the secrecy of your thoughts and of your feelings, the stuff that nobody knows about but God. That's your heart. That's who you are. And what you are at the invisible root, down beneath the surface, matters as much to God as what people see on the branch. Or maybe even more so. You know, when God sent Samuel to go and pick out a king, to find the king for Israel, and he goes to Jesse's home, and when that first son, Jesse's first son, walked through the door, Samuel was like, "Cha-ching, this is our God, I don't need you. I don't even need to pray about this. This guy is a stud, right? Like, he is huge. He's tall. People are going to follow him. They're going to respect him. And in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16, God kind of rebukes him and says, no. Man looks at outward appearance. Man says, oh, it's the outside that counts. God looks at the heart. Keep looking. That's not our guy. And when God finally chooses who's going to be the next king of Israel, he picks the last in the line of Jesse, the runt of the litter, David. A man after God's own what? Heart. God's own heart. See, from the heart are all the issues of life. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, Scripture says. In Matthew 15, Jesus is teaching on what defiles a person. He says in verse 10, he called the people to him and he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a person. And of course, the Pharisees, those who everything is about being externally clean and being clean on the outside, they were offended by this. But you go down to verse 15, Peter says, can you explain this parable to us? And Jesus says, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into your mouth, it passes through the stomach and it is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. And all of those things come from the heart. We don't steal from somebody if I don't have the heart to steal from them. If I'm content with what I have from God, if I'm not coveting what somebody else has, if that's not in my heart, I'm not going to steal. I don't intentionally hurt somebody unless that's in my heart to do that. Matthew 12, Jesus says, either make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or you make a tree bad, its fruit will be bad. That a tree is known by its fruit. For out of the abundance of the heart, a few sentences later, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The NIV says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It can't help it. So what's in our heart is truly who we are. So the heart is utterly crucial to Jesus. What we are in the deep, private recesses of our lives is what he cares about the most. Jesus didn't come because we had bad habits that needed to be broken. He came because we have ugly hearts that need to be purified and they need to be turned into flesh. And he wants to do that in us and through us and for us. You know, Jesus' gospel was a gospel of the heart, not the head. The heart is the problem, not the head. Sure, the head is important, but ultimately it's going to flow out of what comes out of the heart. If you have a gospel, if you have a Christianity that is head only, then it's all about legalism, and it's all about rules, and it's all about rituals and checking boxes, but there's no heart behind it. If we have a Christianity that's all heart, no head, then we're all about feeling and experiences, and we go way off crazy in the other direction. But if we have God first in our heart and we study the Word of God, we'll have the right doctrine in our head. Amen? But it starts with our heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. This was the dispute with the Pharisees. Jesus saying, blessed are the pure in heart. And the Pharisees are saying, no. Blessed are those who are ceremonially clean. Blessed are the ones that look great on the outside, that are giving a good representation to God. Jesus said, I'll give you that. You look great. He even tells people, he says, do what they say. Just don't do what they do. You look awesome on the outside, but in the inside, in your thoughts, in your actions, in your will, in every place that matters that you're a person in your heart, he's like, you're dead. You're dead. God's not concerned about rules. He's concerned about the righteousness of his son in our lives. But also, this purity of the heart speaks of being single-minded. What do I mean by that? If you were to flip to Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, continue on with the Sermon on the Mount. This is consistent all the way through. If you look at it, it's like Jesus is taking a machete as he's walking through the jungle and he's just hacking down all the overgrowth until he gets to the plant, the righteousness of God, which is the only thing that satisfies. And he says in verse 22, chapter 6, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. One version says, if your eye is single, your whole life will be full of light, as compared to being full of darkness, if you keep reading. He has this contrast all the way through this passage. But what's he talking about? He's saying that if you come into the kingdom of God, this life with Jesus that God is using to sanctify you, you must be single-minded. You have to be singly focused. Let me try and illustrate. Have you ever had a conversation with someone? And as you're talking, you know, they're talking back and forth. It's going both ways. But every time, like, you look at them, they're looking somewhere else. Right? They're looking behind you. They're looking at a car going by. They're looking. There's a few people in our church. Actually, my wife and I have talked about this. There's a few people in our church who are amazing at making you feel like you're the only one in the room when you're talking to them. This is the opposite of that. Right? This is when you're talking to people and you're thinking, you know what? They could care less. Like, they're not interested at all. They just want to get out of here. This is what we do in our relationship with God. This is when we're like, yeah, when is this over? I've got stuff I got to do. I was thinking, can you imagine when Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, and he stands and he gets brought up and he sees the throne room of God, and these weird creatures are crying to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole place is shaking. And he's sitting there going, okay, when is the show over? I got stuff I got to do today. That's the picture when we have a divided heart, when we're not singly focused on Jesus and our discipleship and who he's trying to make us to be and into the men and women that he's creating us to be. Can you relate? Sometimes we're not interested. Sometimes our heart is not in it. Can we be honest and say, yeah, I get that. Sometimes my heart isn't in it. That shows us that we're not single-minded, we're not single-focused, and this is why our hearts are important to Jesus. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What does he mean by that? How are they going to see God? Let me give you three different ways that this is true. One is true for eternity. It is only those whose hearts have been purified by receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior who will enter the kingdom of heaven, and they will see God face to face. In John in Revelation 22, he's describing what heaven is going to be like, and he says they will see his face and his name will be written on their forehead. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:12, he says right now we see like in a mirror dimly, but then we're going to see face to face. Right now we know in part, we know some things about God and what he's like, but then we will know fully, even as we are fully known. That we are going to see God, and it is the pure in heart that see God one day and for the rest of eternity, and without Jesus, we won't. Second way that those of us that are pure in heart and undivided in heart will see God is we'll see him in the everyday. We'll see God and we'll worship him in his creation. We'll see God and we'll worship him as he works and he moves in the situations of our lives. It's that ever-present, constant communion with God that allows us to constantly see God at work in our lives. To constantly see God at work in other people's lives. When we're pure in heart, we will see God. But here's the thing. When I have a selfish, sinful heart, all I see is me. When I have a selfish, sinful heart, all I see is how things are affecting me. And I don't like it. And I miss that this life that God has given me to live is actually about him. It's not about me. It's actually about his plans and his purposes. Which he says, by the way, are for our good. They're for your good, for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Lastly, the pure in heart will see God because they're going to recognize Jesus for who he is. He is God. Jesus is talking to his disciples, but he's talking to the crowds, and the religious leaders are always listening in, and they're always trying to gauge if what he's saying is going to undermine them. Is it going to make them look bad? Is it going to lift them up? And they're never happy with what he has to say, right? But these religious leaders, when I say that they had the Old Testament memorized, it's not a figure of speech. These guys were the religious experts. They had the Old Testament 100% memorized. And the Old Testament is pointing, the whole thing is pointing to the coming Messiah, to Jesus. And they missed God. They are the experts. They have it memorized. And they missed Jesus. God says to his people in Jeremiah 29:13, he says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Church, with a pure, undivided heart.
you know, there's people that come and they sit in my office and they say, you know what? Yeah, I'm just not really sure. I have some questions. I have some doubts. That's fine. I always tell them, then you go and you find the answers and you do the research. But I'll promise you, God promises you that if you really want to know the truth and you really seek Him with all of your heart, you will find Him. It is a promise. So my question is, do you really want to know the truth? Do you really want to know? See, the religious leaders of the day weren't looking for God. They weren't seeking God. They were far more focused on their own importance, on their own control over the rest of the Jewish people. So much focus that they were the gateway to God for the Jews that they missed God. They missed the Messiah that they've been waiting their whole lives for. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except through no one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the gate. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Well, so what? What does this mean for us? You know, coming to church or what comes out of our mouth is an overflow of our heart. So just think back to what maybe typically comes out of your mouth. How you doing? These moms are hitting kids. It's like, pay attention here. What comes out of the overflow of our heart comes unforgiveness, malicious thoughts, murder, lust, adultery, all of this. It defiles us. How are we doing? You know, coming to church might make us look externally clean, but that does not accurately reflect what's going on in our hearts, does it? Am I right? Like, you being here today does not really say what happened in the car on the way here or what happened this morning. It does not really reflect the spouse having an argument, one spouse wanting the other to come to the church and the other spouse doesn't want to go, but you're here today because she won or he won. But next week it's a new battle. Right? Being here doesn't reflect what's really going on in our hearts. We could be sitting here counting the minutes saying, when can we get out? Ready to be distracted anytime you can. You want me to take your kid? She's a little nervous. Let me take your kid out. You know, I know every trick in the book. Or I know them. Someone told me. Okay. How to hold your head so that you look like you're awake, but you're really sleeping. And really the only time you pray is when you pray not to snore. I know. I've been told. Showing up at church doesn't purify our hearts, does it? Singing songs doesn't purify our hearts. Giving money to God when the plate goes by doesn't purify our hearts. Only God can change our hearts and purify our hearts. And He takes our hearts of stone and He turns them into hearts of flesh. You know that story that I told during communion with that Cassie Bernal? I had heard the last part of that story years ago. Do you guys remember the story of Columbine High? I had heard the second part of that. I didn't know the beginning. I didn't know the life transformation that took place just 2 years earlier where there was no hope until Jesus changed her heart. But that's what God wants to do in each and every one of us. David prays in Psalm 51, purify my heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. See, David knew that it's only God that can purify our hearts. So he went to the source. He said, God, this is when his heart was ugly and dark with sin, with adultery, with murder. And he comes to God and he said, would you purify my heart? I want to get back to the way it was before. But only you can do that. Would you renew your spirit within me? Can we pray that this morning? Purify my heart and renew a right spirit within me. Why would we pray that? I'll tell you why I'm praying that. It's because I don't want to miss God in my life. I don't want to just go through the motions. I don't want to just pretend, which sometimes we get caught up doing, right? And we need to step back. This week has been a step back for me to say, God, you need to purify my heart. Because I've been going through the motions sometimes, and I don't want that. And I want to experience, and I want to see, I want to have the fullness of everything that you want for me to have in this life with you. I want it from you. Would you purify my heart? And would you renew your spirit within me? The good news is that when we do that, when we surrender our hearts and our lives to Jesus, we come back to the source, He begins to work again. It's like He's waiting for us to get out of the way again. The old is gone, the new has come. He wants to purify our hearts, change our desires, that we would desire more and more of the things of God, more of Him in our lives, that He would get the glory in my life. You know, so often we don't see God at work in our lives, and maybe I'm assuming you can relate to this. We don't see God at work in our lives. We don't see God at work in our world. We haven't seen this candle lit in a long time. But can I suggest to you that God isn't the problem? See, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He is faithful. And God is doing the things that God does, and He is working in the lives of people. He is seeking and saving the lost. He is discipling His people. He is sanctifying His people. He is moving and He's working. And we get frustrated and we're mad that we don't get to see God at work. And Jesus says, sorry to tell you this, but blessed are the pure in heart because they will see God. So what does that say? See, a pure heart is tied with seeing God. It's tied to a close relationship with Him. It's linked to Him revealing Himself and being present with us. And God wants to give us a pure heart. He wants to give us an undivided heart. He wants to produce that in us. And He longs for a closer relationship with us. He longs to walk through this life with you and constantly been showing you and using you for the kingdom of God. That's what He wants. Is that what we want? A pure and undivided heart. And then let me say this, church. If that is what we want, then maybe, well, not maybe. Many of us have to take the machete to a lot of the overgrowth in our lives. A lot of things that are happening in our lives that are dividing our heart away from Jesus. Now, I don't know what that is. Maybe it's a relationship or relationships that are dividing your heart away from God and not focusing your attention on Him, not helping you be single-minded following Jesus, but if anything's taking you away. Maybe it's some goal, some achievement that you have in mind, that this is what you have your heart set on more than you have of following Jesus. And it needs to be cut away. Maybe it's a hobby that, if you could be honest, is more than a hobby. Maybe it's, I don't know, money, leisure, comfort. Whatever it is, we will never have the relationship that God desires for us to have with Him and have His best that He wants for us to have if we have a divided heart. And God wants to give you that pure heart. You know, everything that we have in Christ Church, God has given us. We brought nothing to the table. You need to know that. Okay, we bring nothing to the table. Everything was accomplished on the cross. Everything, even giving us a pure, undivided heart. We, our part, we have to desire Him. We have to surrender wholly and say, God, I want everything that You have for me. I want it all. And we need to come back daily and get back in sync with the living God because it is far too easy for us to get off track. It is far too easy for all of a sudden things to come into our lives to start taking importance and start dividing our hearts off of Jesus. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. That's what I want. Let's pray. God, it's our prayer as a church that You would purify our heart, God, and You would renew a right spirit within us. God, we want to see You. We want to see You at work in our lives. We want to see You at work in other people's lives. So God, we're asking, would You change our hearts to be singly focused on You and that we would live our lives in every area and in every way for Your glory. God, that we would have the courage to speak up when You want us to speak up. That we would have the courage and the obedience to shut up when You want us to shut up. That we would just love people. But God, would our lives be 100% for You, like Cassie Bernal? In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor. That is my prayer, that is our prayer, that we choose to be holy, ready to do His will. Instead of reading a benediction this morning, let me encourage you, would you go home this week and would you read through Psalm 51? And read through that with David and pray that with David. Have a great week.